You know, guys, in 1993, I married Lori. I graduated from seminary, married Lori a couple weeks later. A month later, I was ordained as a pastor. And from that time on, as I've been interacting with folks in a pastoral role, whether it's been in a church, pastoring a church, or speaking in little churches, and I've been here 13 years. It's going to be 13 years in a month. I've always been, and I can remember all the way even back to my first church, being amazed at the concept that people have of themselves. I've always been amazed and actually saddened by how people, Christians, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I've always been saddened by the things we think about ourselves and how we view ourselves, especially in light of what the Bible says about who we are. And as I'm beginning this series, you know, Brad and I, we talked about it and we thought, okay, let's do a series on temptation and another one. And he's the one who brought it up. Let's do one on identity. And I readily agreed with him. Because the reality is, for a lot of you, you have no idea who you are as a believer. You see yourself in light of so many other things, and so many of you think of yourself as being totally worthless. And that's whether you're a man or a woman. And so you belittle yourself, and I've had many conversations through the years with folks, different folks, even some of you, and I hear things, and I hear how you describe yourself, and I don't say anything at that point, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, you do not understand who you are. You're seeing yourself in light of all these other things. And you have not grasped the reality that in Jesus, He has made you new. And you have a new identity. And so what we want to do is, over the next 5-6 weeks, is we want to take a look at what the Bible says about who you are. We want to talk about who you are in Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that as you begin to grasp the reality of that, as you begin to grasp the truth, it'll change you. Because so many of us, whether we like it or not, we view ourselves based upon the scars we carry, based upon the things that have happened to us or where we came from, and we've got a wrong view of ourselves. So let's look together. I'm going to start off, first of all, before we look at the scripture, I'm going to talk about the issue of self-perception. How do we perceive ourselves? And these four things are the four main things, that we could add a whole bunch more to them, but they're four broad categories, and so I'm going to just share them with you, and hopefully you begin to recognize, yeah, that's how I'm looking at myself, that's how I'm looking at myself, yeah, because, and I'm going to share some of the things I've heard over the years as to issues that arise and how we perceive ourselves. The first one is this. We see ourselves in light of our education. We see ourselves in light of our education. What do you mean by that, George? Well, I find that oftentimes, and especially when I'm with men, especially, I've heard this so many times from men. Usually it tends to be older men as they get older. Sometimes it's younger men. But, you know, we live in a culture that puts so much stock in you having a college education. Have you realized that, folks? Have you seen that reality? I mean, it's almost like if you're not going to college, you're not going to accomplish anything. Have you heard that type of thinking? It's in our culture, is it not? So what ends up happening is I end up talking to men, and through the years I've talked to men and women as well, and I'll hear things like this. It's almost like, well, I didn't go to school, George. And the way they say it, it's almost like they're apologetic. It's almost like they're apologizing and they're saying this is a deficiency in their character because they didn't go to school. Like, for instance, I remember a man, he didn't finish high school. But yet he was able to go on and accomplish something, and he provided for his family, but yet that was constantly in his mind that he hadn't gotten an education. He didn't finish school. He joined the military, went to Korea. Went on from there and did very well in everything else that he did, but in the back of his mind, he saw himself, are you listening to me, saw himself as totally worthless because of what? He didn't get a high school education. Or he didn't finish, or it could be this, you didn't finish school, you didn't go to school, you didn't go to college, you didn't finish trade school, you didn't do this. And so you begin to view yourself in light of your education level. You begin to look at yourself like that. Or you know what, here's the thing, you can even go to college and you got a college degree, but you view yourself as not worthy because you didn't get a master's degree. Those things affect you. Do you know what I mean? Those things affect you. Here's the other one. We view ourselves in light of our church backgrounds. The chances are for most of you that you grew up in a church. And how your perception of yourself, whether you like it or not, is going to be tied to your church background, whatever it may be. And the more legalistic the church was, the more strict or the more stringent the church was, and your ability not to keep the rules, whatever they may be, you will begin to view yourself as a failure. You will begin to view yourself as not being acceptable to who? God. Because you couldn't do it. And the more strictly the church was, and the more they emphasized, and especially how they treated other people who failed, and whether that would be divorce or some other issue or some other struggle, is now how you view yourself. And now how you believe God sees you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Aren't we affected by our church backgrounds? And don't we carry that over into our concept of how God sees us? Do you know what I mean? I mean, I haven't shared this story in a while, but I remember two ladies in my first church who went to a very legalistic church where you were forbidden from wearing pants. Okay? Women don't wear pants. Men do. That's interesting. In the Bible, they wore dresses. You don't see men walking around with dresses today unless you're from Scotland. You know what I'm saying? You're sitting there and they're in this restaurant having a meal and the preacher comes in and sees them. And they're like, oh, we're wearing pants. The preacher's here. We're in a restaurant. We're wearing pants. And here's what they told me. They said they kind of nervously ate their meal, and then at one point the preacher comes over and talks to them. And he never says anything to them about the fact that they're wearing pants. But here's the thing. He didn't have to. Just his presence scared them. Made them feel less than. Made them feel like God didn't accept them. You see, we see ourselves in light of our what? Church backgrounds. Here's the other one. We see ourselves in light of our what? Family backgrounds. This has to do with whether or not you came from, if you came from a family that was poor or not. So then that has a perspective, that has an impact on you based upon the social, economical status of where you came from. It also has to do with how your family related to each other and how your family treated you or said something to you. You know, one of the scars I carry in my life, you're going to find this is crazy, but this is a thing that continues to haunt me to this day, is that I remember as a teenager being told continually that I was never going to amount to anything. That I was totally worthless. And that was my dad's way of, quote, toughening me up. But do you realize that's a curse? Let me just stop for a moment. If you're saying that to your kids, you better back off. You're cursing them. Because they will strive the rest of their life to prove you what? Wrong. And so therefore, you begin to think of yourself, are you listening to me? You begin to think of yourself as never meeting the standard that was set for you that was so high. So therefore, you always see yourself as what? A failure. See, we see ourselves in light of our family backgrounds. We carry that. And then there's one final area we see ourselves in light of our past failures. We see ourselves in light of our past failures. And you know what it is. I mean, you see yourself in light of the sins that you've committed. You see yourself in light of the stigmas that, you know, used to be attached. It's not so much true as it had been years ago. But for instance, if you're divorced, but still there's a stigma there, isn't there? Maybe not so much more with society. Society has accepted that now, but there was a time when they didn't. But you still carry that because you look at yourself as, man, I'm a failure. Or I've been rejected because they went with somebody else. And you carry that. That's all a personal thing. The failure. I remember when I left my first church, I was going through the process of looking for the next church, which is this church, and the process of checking out different churches and talking to different search committees and stuff and trying to explain to them what happened in the first church. And I always hang up the phone and I thought, I'm just a marked man. I'm just a failure because things didn't go well in the first church. Now, I had no clue that 4 years in a church was a success because most pastors only end up staying in a church a year and a half. But I still saw myself as what? A failure. Aren't those the things that we identify ourselves by? What's my educational level? What kind of family did I come from? What was my church background? How was I perceived in church? Have I screwed up or not? Those are the issues that dominate our thinking. Oh, that is the perception that we have of ourselves. And that, can I be honest with you, dictates our lives. Right? Those are the things that we wrestle with daily. Those are the struggles that we have. Now, here is the thing that so bothers me. That is what happens for most of us as believers. But the reality is it doesn't have to be that way. Because those standards, and I just gave you four broad categories of standards, are the ways that we measure ourselves. But can I be honest with you folks? That is not how God measures us. That is not the way that God sees us. And the reason why we don't know is because we don't read His Word and we don't understand that He doesn't see us that way. So here's what we're going to do. Starting with this message and moving forward, we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 2, where so very clearly Paul is laying down, the Apostle Paul is laying down really a doctrinal section, but it's really doctrinal truth to help you to understand who you are in Jesus because of the salvation that you've experienced through Jesus Christ. So he's going to start with, who are you? And so what we're going to talk about today is the old you. See, you've measured yourself by those four areas. What I'm going to present to you today is how the Bible saw you before you got saved. So that's why do we got to talk about that, George? Because if you're going to understand who you are now, you need to understand how Jesus saw you before you got saved. See, you think God measures you by those four things? He didn't measure you by those four things. He's got another standard. And if you're here without Jesus, this is how God sees you. Now, some of you, when you hear that, are going to think, well, man, that's how he sees me now. No, you got to understand, this is how he used to see you. This is the old you. And if I'm going to grasp who I am now, the new me, I got to have an understanding of the old me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does everybody comprehend? If you're not getting it, talk to me later. We'll help you, okay? Let's look together. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and we're going to see the state of hopelessness that we used to be in. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. But God. Here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to look at and see from this passage, we're going to grasp five key truths that you need to understand. If you're going to understand who you are now, the new you, you need to grasp five key truths about where you were before Jesus. Where you were before you accepted him as your Savior. Where you were before you committed to follow him with your life. You need to grasp five key truths about what he saw with you. And you're going to realize that he didn't measure you by those other things. He had a different set of measurements. So let's look together. The first thing I want you to see is this. Before Jesus Christ, before he made you alive, notice the first thing he tells you is that you were dead in trespasses and sin. So what I want you to see here is that we were relationally dead to God because of our sin. Notice now he said you were dead. Now some of you will sit here and say, well, man, I was breathing before I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I was alive. What does he mean I was dead? He's talking about a spiritual death here. He's talking about that you were dead to God. Now, what does that mean, George? You were dead relationally to him. The closest thing that I can help you to understand that is this. We have in our community the Amish. How many of you have seen the Amish? Okay. You've seen them and everything. Now, the Amish are an interesting community because they're a close-knit community. But every once in a while, one of them will decide to become like us. They'll become what? English. And when one of them becomes English, that is, they are then, therefore, they become what? Dead to the community. Dead to the church, I should say, because they're based out of in their own churches, okay? What happens is, are they physically dead? No. They become what? Relationally dead. They're not supposed to have anything to do with them. As far as they're concerned, as long as they're living in the English lifestyle and going the English way, they have become what? Dead to the rest of us. This is what's going on here. Before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to understand your identity was simply the fact that you had no relationship with God. Period. Now, some of you are going to find that hard to grasp because you're going to say, well, you know what? I can remember before I became a Christian, I used to talk with him. Yeah, you maybe talked with him, but the fact of the matter is you were dead to him. Paul's telling you, you were dead. You had no relationship with him. You were dead. No relationship whatsoever with God. He had no relationship with you. In fact, here's the thing I want you to understand. Because somebody say, well, oh, I wanted a relationship with him. Doesn't really matter. Because here's the thing. You can sit there and want a relationship all you want with somebody, but if they don't want to have a relationship with you, are you going to have a relationship? No. The reality is that God did not have a relationship with us nor wanted one because of what? Our sins. That's the next point, the next truth I want you to grasp here. Notice what it says. We lived according to what? The influence of what? Culture, Satan, and ourselves. And therefore we did what? Sinned. I'm relationally dead to God because I sin. And let's be honest, a sin's not just a little mistake. Sin's not just a little problem we have. Sin's not just a little issue going on. Sin is a wrong against who? God. It is a wrong against God. Now let me just stop for a moment. How many of you love having relationships with people who continually do you wrong? You know what I'm saying? I mean, every time you get with them, they're doing the dirty down, sneaky stuff behind your back. They even talk bad about you, use your name in vain. I mean, they're just doing wrong things all the time to you. How many of you like to have a relationship with somebody like that, right? I would. It's like another hole in my head, right? You know, if you like being beat up on, that's the kind of person you want to hang out with. Let's stop for a moment. Isn't that what we do when we sin with God? And so before Christ, there was no relationship. Why? And why did I sin? Because I'm influenced by three things, the course of this world. That's culture. Culture. And for the most part, I'm not saying all culture is wrong, but for the most part, culture is basically exists, are you listening to me, in an anti-God perspective. It just goes and does what it wants. God is only significant to culture as long as God is going to help culture out. The other one is this, and here's the thing. You were influenced by Satan. Now you say, well, I'm not possessed. I didn't sell my soul to him. I watched that commercial with the guy who was offered that nice car, and he didn't sign the deed. I haven't done anything like that. Well, if you're influenced by TV and that's your perception of Satan, yeah, you're right. You didn't do anything by that. But that's not where we get our truth about Satan, is from TV. We get it from the Bible. And the Bible tells us that Satan is what? The god of this world. And he knows how to what? Influence us. And he tempts us. He lies to us. And we belong to him. And he is the master manipulator. So I'm influenced by my culture. I'm influenced by Satan. Now here's the other one that's the problem. I'm influenced by my own desires. Now, you know what? Here's the thing. You hear people all the time, man, the devil's really been working hard on me. You know, the devil made me do it. It's the culture. I just gave in. It's all the peer pressure. Yeah, it might be some peer pressure. Yeah, you might be influenced by Satan. But the fact of the matter is for most of us, we sin because what? We want to. It fulfills some desire in our own hearts. It fills the desires of what we want to do. So, I mean, he's laying it right out there, isn't he? Three truths that you need to grasp, that before I came to Jesus, this is how he saw me. I was relationally dead to him because of my sin, and that's because I basically am living my life before Jesus, influenced by three big things, the culture around me, Satan, and my own corrupted desires. All right, to take it back. Let's take a step back now. Is that how you live in your life now? Can I be honest with you? And what I have found is, in my own life and in the lives of others around me as I interact with them, is that most Christians, We're influenced more by those three things than we are by the Holy Spirit, just being honest with you. We are influenced more by those three issues than we are by the Holy Spirit, even though we're believers. Why? Third fact. Our focus was satisfying ourselves. That's where we're at. Before Jesus, before I entered into a relationship with Him, my focus was just doing what I wanted to do. Do you know what I mean? And I can remember, you know, the epitome of selfishness for me was my single life. What do you mean? When you're single, you just do anything you want to do. Like, you know what? I just feel like butter pecan ice cream. I just got that craving for butter pecan ice cream. What am I going to do? I'm going to hop in my truck, drive over to the supermarket, and buy me a half gallon. Those are old days when they used to be a half gallon, right? Okay? And then you get it home, and you're like, boy, that one bowl was good, but a second bowl would be even better. And before you know it, you just ate the whole half gallon. And there was nobody there to say to you, stop. Because you did it because you wanted to. Now, that's the extreme of singleness, but isn't that what we do with our lives? We live our lives because our focus is on what? Satisfying ourselves. We live for ourselves. That's what we used to be before Jesus. Focused on satisfying ourselves. Now, here's the other thing He tells us. Ultimately, look at verse 3. Look at what it says. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What's going on here? Here's the grasp that you need to understand. Here's how God saw you before Jesus. You were the objects. We were the objects of God's wrath. We were the objects of God's wrath. Now, what does that mean, George? Basically, we were destined, if you want to use that word, we were headed towards punishment. That's what God's wrath is talking about here. We were, without Jesus, doing our own thing, separated from Him, no relationship to Him, and because of that, we were ready and headed towards His punishment, which was eternal, which was hell. That's who you were without Jesus. That's what you've got to grasp. If you're going to understand who you are now, and we're going to talk more about who you are now next week, you got to understand how He saw you before. And what's the four main things? And then I'll give you the fifth truth. The four main things are, number one, I'm dead to Him relationally because of my sin. I'm influenced by what? Culture, Satan, and myself. My focus is totally on satisfying me, and that just makes me, the fourth truth, an object of God's wrath. That's what I used to be. That's how He saw me. Now, did you notice something? He didn't put in there education, church background, family background, past failures. Except, of course, if you want to think of it in terms of basically being dead to Him because of those things. You see that? That's how we measure ourselves. That's because we don't really consider or think about the fact of how God sees us, truthfully. Whether it's before we come to Christ or after. And before you came to Jesus, and maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to understand that the apostle is telling us here, you have no relationship with God. You're just doing your own thing, and you're facing a punishment. You say, well, George, there's a fifth truth here. Yeah? Look with me. Verse 4. but God. You know, this is one of those important buts. This is one of those important buts in the Bible that you need to, I've said it before and everybody laughed, grasp a hold of those buts, okay? Hold on to this but. Do you know what I'm saying? You can laugh with me, it's okay, but I don't know any other way to say it. You've got to hold on to this truth here, this truth that even though this is how he saw me, he's putting in here a key three-letter word, but. Hold on. Grasp this truth. But God, what's he saying here? God did not leave us there. That's where we were. And when I come to verse 4, he says, but God. What's he saying here? He's introducing a whole new concept for you and I to wrap our brain around, to wrap our hearts around, to wrap our faith around, that even though I was relationally dead to him, doing my own thing, focused on satisfying myself, headed to hell, God didn't leave me there. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't leave us there. He takes the initiative. See, if I'm going to grasp the reality that I'm new, that I'm a new person in Jesus now, and the truth of that, and I let that sink into my heart as far as who I am, and I'm no longer going to measure myself based upon what my education level is. I'm not going to measure myself based upon my family background. I'm not going to measure myself based upon my church background and all the stigma of that and all the garbage of that. And I'm not going to measure myself based upon my past failures. And boy, they are so numerous. Which one do you want to talk about? I need to grasp the reality of that fifth truth. He doesn't leave me there. Isn't that awesome? Some of you right now have such a low view of yourself. And you think God sees you based upon all those other areas. You know what? God saw you one time based upon what his truth said, and you were headed to hell. But if you came to Jesus, he didn't leave you there. And you need to grasp that. You need to own that. You need to hold your head up and say to yourself, you know what? Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I didn't do right. Yeah, but I came to Jesus. And he made me new. And so you understand why that's a great but to grasp a hold of there? But God? So you say, okay, George, how do we wrap this up here? Well, how do you really see yourself? How do you see yourself? If when you look in the mirror in the morning, like if you were like me this morning, I was so thankful that Lori gave me a haircut. Because here lately, I know when it's time for a haircut is when I get up in the morning and it looks like the mad professor. And so she cut my hair yesterday and I'm like, man, I look half normal in the morning, you know. But when you really seriously are looking at yourself, when you're alone with yourself and you're thinking about yourself, whether you're looking in a mirror or not, if you're just contemplating yourself, what are the thoughts that enter into your mind about you? And let me just go ahead and tell you right now that if you don't have a proper biblical perspective, those immediately translate over into what you think God thinks of you. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you don't have a proper perspective of yourself, and if you're measuring yourself by those four areas and you're down on yourself, sooner or later, I'm just going to tell you right now, it always translates over into a thought that this is how God sees me. I'm going to just tell you right now, he doesn't. So how do you really see yourself? So then that brings up the next question. What is your standard for measuring yourself? For years, my standard for measuring myself was the words of my father. And I'd like to say I've gotten over it. I'm getting a better handle on it. But in many ways, it's still there. What's your standard? What is it that drives you? Is it a failed marriage? Is that how you identify yourself now? Is it you got fired from a job? Is that how you measure yourself now? Is it some kind of failure sin-wise? That's how you measure yourself now? Is it like some men I know measuring themselves whether or not they have an education or not? What is the standard by which you're measuring yourself? And that's something you really need to think about. Why? Because whether you realize it or not, that's what drives you day by day. Do you hear me? That's what drives you. That's what determines whether you'll do something for God or not. Because again, you will translate your thoughts based upon that measurement over into a concept that says, well, this is how God sees me. And here's the reality. He doesn't use our standards. He has his own standard. And we didn't measure up. But there's that wonderful thing. He doesn't leave us there. Isn't that awesome? He does not leave you there. So you say, George, what do we do with this now? What's the action point? Here's what I want you to do this week. Ask the Spirit to help you to understand God's grace in your life. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, here's what I want you to do. Right by verse 4, right in the margin, these letters. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Because that's what verse 4 is talking about, isn't it? But God. Look at what it says. Grasp the reality. Here's what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of His great love with which He loved us. Folks, that's grace. He won't leave you there. So you got to ask the Holy Spirit this week. You got to say to Him, Spirit, you know, I've been measuring myself wrong. Spirit, I view myself wrong. I think that this is the way God sees me, but I'm realizing this is not the way He sees me. Help me. Help me to understand His grace, God's grace in my life. Help me to grasp. And He's not going to leave me there. And so as we begin this journey over the next 5 or 6 weeks of understanding who we are in Jesus and understanding the power of our identity in Christ and how it affects our lives, you got to start right here with the first one. Help me to understand Your grace in my life, Lord. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father,